Words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I want to approach the sermon differently this week. God has been very present this week, keeping me away from books and instead enmeshed in listening to speakers. There are two very different kinds. Both were speaking about approaches to understanding religion and spirituality in our lives today. One was a panel at Harvard Divinity School. Where's Diane? Oh, she's not here. She went home. Oh, okay, too bad. Diane Bagley sent me this link because her son-in-law, Chris, is on the panel. And one of the topics of discussion was around the idea of people falling away from religion because of an experience that they had where they felt betrayed or excluded. Are the lights going on and off?
No.
Oh, okay. I just, when I see you guys start looking up there, I think, what's happening? So this idea that people feel excluded or betrayed somehow by their religion. And since all religions are built around what we call a myth, like the creation myth, or a story that may no longer be working for people, this idea on the panel arose that maybe what we really need is a new story, a new myth, or a new religion that needs to be written that will bring people together. For example, our religion is built upon the Jesus story and the resurrection of Jesus. But that's not working for all people anymore, so maybe something new is needed. And then one panelist, thank the Lord, said, the myth that we need is not necessarily a big cosmic explanation for everything. Because what people really need are just a lot of little stories. And I couldn't agree more. There is nothing wrong with the story or the myth of Christianity. But it won't hold up over time unless we break it down into small stories and small moments of our lives where the bigger story becomes true in the details of our life. And so then that brings me to the second thing that I was listening to all week long. And it's the one that I liked a little more. Sorry, Diane. But I liked it because it was simple. And it was around practices. So it was tangible because it was a lot of little stories. It was the podcast that I've been telling you all to listen to for 3 years now called On Being. And this particular interview was with Sylvia Boorstein, who is a Jewish Buddhist and psychotherapist, who along with others brought Buddhism to the West in the 1970s. So for those who practice Buddhism, Sylvia Boorstein is a household name, and she often teaches out here at Spirit Rock in Marin County. So all week, I'm listening to these two things. The Harvard Divinity School talk, by the way, is around 2.5 hours long. And then the podcast is about an hour long. So I'm listening to these two things as I drive the car, as I did the dishes, or I gathered 3 months of receipts for Elaine. And then, of course, the whole time I'm listening, I'm also listening for this week's scripture, which is in the background. It becomes the background noise or the background music for everything I do all week long as I prepare for this day. Now this week it was pure music because it's such a simple passage. I mean, it starts with all this traveling around, you know, so many different places. And it's the Spirit, by the way, that's leading the apostles to all of these different places. And finally, they come to a river or a place of prayer where women have gathered, and we meet This God-worshipping woman named Lydia, who deals in purple cloth, so we know she's a businesswoman, she's wealthy. And God opens her heart while she listens, and that's it. I mean, how beautifully simple is that? As she listens, God opens her heart. And then what is her response? Her response to God opening her heart is also a very simple one. Come to my house. All of you, come on over. Let me feed you. You can put your feet up. You can rest. There's plenty of space, and there's food, and there's drink. Let me do this for you because of what you've done for me or what God has done for me through you. And that's really the point. When the apostles pray with her, and maybe they share some teachings and some stories about Jesus, and she hears what they're saying, but it's God that opens her heart. Scripture always makes a point of reminding us of that. It's always God's doing. It's never our own. I mean, the apostles were part of the equation, to be sure, like a conduit or a delivery service for what God is doing. But in the end, it's always God's doing. And so she repays the grace that she's received through them. How? By being gracious. And she creates a moment, a small moment of a larger story by living out tangibly and practically what God is doing cosmically. You see how that goes together? We have the bigger story, and then we have these smaller moments that become tangible, practiced moments that live out the larger story. And that's what Lydia was doing. This story of God has touched my life, now come over to my house and let me repay that grace by being gracious. One word, grace. And that word came up in Pizza and Theology this week. It was a small group, Kathleen and Joanne Dunn and myself, and then Michael came by after he had been feeding people at the chaplaincy dinner, and Michael and Kathleen shared that they had been talking about the word grace over dinner at home one evening. You have absolutely no idea how tickled pink a pastor gets when they hear that two of their flock have been discussing grace on their own time. That was a gift to my ears, like music. So that's what grace is. It's a gift. It's what Lydia received in hearing the apostles. It's what we all receive all the time if we're paying attention. And sometimes we become vehicles as we give it to others and what we share, like Lydia did through her hospitality, and not just of home, but of heart. As God opened her heart, so too God opens ours. Now, theoretically, that happens here at church. You know, maybe especially on those days when you come through the line and you tell me that I made you cry. First of all, I only said some words. God opened your heart. That's what made you cry. That's a wonderful place to be. But how do we take that open, raw, vulnerable heart into the world where people are just too often not so kind? It's enormously difficult. So we find ourselves putting the armor back on. You know, we can feel what we've gained in here slowly dissolve and fade away. Before long, we're cranky or angry or worse. We become apathetic to it all as our hearts close back up. So how do we maintain open hearts? We practice kindness, as we talked about 2 weeks ago when Babette got up and talked about that, or we hold ourselves accountable to something greater than ourselves, as we talked about last week. It's practice. It's our mission statement. Here at St. Luke, we practice in the interview with Sylvia Borstein. A wonderful and light-hearted practice came up, and it fits beautifully with the opening of the scripture. The apostles are traveling from here to there. Scripture doesn't really explain why, except to say that the Spirit's leading them. But we all know in our experience what that means when the Spirit is leading us. It means that things aren't going according to plan. And Sylvia Borstein says this: I was thinking about the GPS in my car. It never gets annoyed at me. If I make a mistake, it says, recalculating. And then it tells me to make the soonest left turn and go back. And I thought to myself, you know, I should write a book and call it Recalculating. Because I think that's what we're all doing all the time. Something happens and it challenges us, and the challenge is, okay, so do you want to get mad now? You could get mad, you could go home, you could make some phone calls, you could tell a few people you can't believe what this person said or that person said. Indignation is tremendously seductive, you know? And to share with other people on the telephone, you could do all of that. So to not do it and say, wait a minute, apropos of what you said before, wise effort to say to yourself, wait a minute. This is not the right road. Literally, this is not the right road. There's a fork in the road. I could become indignant. I could flame up this flame of negativity, or I could say, recalculating. I'll just go back here. And no matter how many times I don't make that turn, it will continue to say, recalculating. And the tone of voice will stay the same. It's profoundly simple. And like all these journeys, we hit these forks in the road. I could go this way or I could go that way. And we know what our basic shoulds and should nots should be. We know as Christians that we should be kind and welcoming to all people all the time. That's in theory. But when you do it in practice, it becomes concrete. Or as one of the more wordy scholarly panelists on the Harvard Divinity School panel said, practice lives in where theory breaks down. So in theory, we're supposed to be kind all the time. But the practice of that happens when the theory breaks down. And then Borstein tells this anecdote. It's a wonderful anecdote. Many of us have heard this, a version of this, for years and years and years. She says, I've heard it as a Native American story. I've heard it as every kind of story. But a wise grandfather says to his grandson, or it could be a wise grandmother says to her granddaughter, I have two wolves in my heart. One is loving and one is vicious, and they're at war with each other. And the grandchild is saying, well, Grandpa, which one's going to win? And the grandparent says, the one I feed. So this simple idea, and perhaps more than anything I heard all week, that has stayed with me. Which one do I want to feed? Every moment of our life gives us these challenges and these forks in the road to practice the larger picture of the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. Which one are you going to feed? And as I'm carrying this around with me all week long, Friday night, we go for dinner to a colleague of Eric's, and I'm sitting at the table and I look up at the wall and what's on the wall. But that story I just told you about the grandfather and the grandchild. Grace. That's a message from God. It's a piece of grace that came in that moment saying, make sure you share that on Sunday. So we share these small stories of our life to make for bigger meaning. We share the small stories of grace in our lives, those small gifts that cause us to exhale and to have our hearts open and to feel and to recognize that we're never alone in this life. God has been so gracious to me all week long. And that word, gracious, is such a beautiful word. Now, I like the word hospitality. But today, I like the word gracious even more. Because the word gracious holds the word grace within it. To be gracious means many things, but perhaps most simply, it means an act of kindness that we begin, but that God takes and turns into grace for the person who is receiving it, and also for the person that is giving it. To be part of what is gracious is to look for all those small stories of our lives and then hold them within the larger narrative of the story of Christ. Christ is with us in the sharing and the giving, and Lydia knew this. Maybe she didn't, but what she did was to be filled with so much love in that moment of grace that her response was to be gracious. So simple. Come on over to my house. Let me make a temporary home for you here. A place where you can find some time and some rest and some food and refuel for your journey, where you will continue to work for God as God uses you to open the hearts of others. So simple, so incredibly gracious, and so important for all of us. And then finally, the other thing that I was listening to all week is what you will hear next week as the choral benediction that the choir will be singing on Music Appreciation Sunday. And you know this blessing. It's the oldest blessing in the Bible. It's called the priestly blessing. In fact, scholars say it's the oldest piece of scripture in the Bible, and you know it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. Gracious, there's that word, be gracious. Now, in case you're more left brain, in case you want a definition of gracious, listen to this beautiful definition. In Christian belief, gracious means showing divine grace. I am saved by God's gracious intervention on my behalf. So if you're going to be gracious, listen to all of these wonderful synonyms. Be gracious, that is merciful, forgiving, compassionate, kind, lenient, pitying, forbearing, humane, mild, soft-hearted, tender-hearted, sympathetic, patient, humanitarian, easygoing, permissive, tolerant, generous. You get the picture. Practice this. Be gracious in all the ways that God is gracious to you, and pay attention to the small moments that hold in it the larger grace of a God who loves you unconditionally. Amen.